Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. There are Bibles on the pews or underneath the seats for those who may not have brought Bibles. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. As we come to chapter 10, we come to, obviously, the second section of the Proverbs. As you see there in most of your versions, it says right next to the number 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. You say, well, I thought we already did that. Well, this is the second section of the Proverbs. The first section could be looked as often considered as an introduction or an overview of all that the book is about. Speaking of all the wisdom that God has called, the fact that we set the precedent, or he set the precedent for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom, continuing to remind us that there's a bigger picture here. Historically, proverbs or sentence sayings have been around for a long time. We first see them in the culture, the very first civilization of the world that we've discovered, the Sumerian culture, about 4,000 B.C. Interesting, listen to this proverb, or they called them sentence sayings. Whoever has walked with truth generates life. That could have come right out of Solomon's writing. All truth is God's truth, Francis Schaeffer told us. And so it's interesting how that works. Just like the biblical Proverbs, there's a high emphasis on wisdom being displayed in how we live. Specifically with believers, our pursuit of godliness enables us to display our understanding of God's wisdom and our desire to develop a lifestyle around the fear of the Lord. It's in that fear of the Lord that we need to develop our lifestyle. There's so many fears around us that we don't understand, and yet the one that we have within us by virtue of the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to overcome all of those. And yet, we don't understand it. And we certainly don't live with that power often enough. Because it enhances our wisdom, it enhances the biblical knowledge of the Holy One, which enables us to have insight. Or, as we saw before, integrity or discernment, so that we can live the life that does exactly what we were called to do, and that is to bring glory to God. And the Proverbs show us practically that godliness is of value in every area of life, not just when you come to church. In fact, it may be the least value here, if I can actually say that. It's most valuable in every area of life. The Proverbs tell us that, but Paul tells us in Timothy as well. He says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, sorry, Jordan, godliness is of a value in every way, as it holds promises for the present life and also the life to come. This saying, you got to love Paul, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So, as we continue through the Proverbs, especially after chapter 10, we'll need to be considering them with these three questions. What virtue does this proverb command in all of God's children? What vice does this proverb disapprove of? What value does it affirm? But before we get to that question, chapter 10 kind of serves as a bridge between the introduction and what's ahead. And we'll be breaking that down as we see wisdom's lessons in action. So read with me, Proverbs 10, verses 1 through 11. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we're grateful for how you continue to remind us, as your children, how we can use the wisdom that you have granted to us through the Spirit. How we can use the wisdom that you tell us to ask for it's right at our fingertips at all times. As your children, these are some of the rewards and benefits. And thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, the first nine chapters were an introduction to the whole collection. And chapter 10 seems to be a bridge, if you will, between the introduction and the rest of the book. In this particular first 11 verses, we see three specific things. One, the actions of a wise son, the actions of righteous work, actually four things, actions of God on the righteous, and actions or rewards for those who walk in God's wisdom. So the first thing we see here is actions of a wise son. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Now, we've talked a lot about Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and how disappointing he ends up being. However, I don't think he has Rehoboam in mind. I think he has himself in mind. You remember when he was younger, when David was still alive, he made his father glad. What did he do? He asked God for wisdom to be able to rule God's people effectively, efficiently, spiritually. But after David died, he broke his mother Bathsheba's heart as he determined to walk the path of greatness. He wanted greater knowledge. He wanted to experience things that he knew he wasn't supposed to experience, just so that he could come to know what that means. But he was thinking of only of himself. Path of greatness that did not have as a foundation the Word of God. He boasted in himself, in his abilities. We see that in Ecclesiastes. Though he shows us the contrast, he still reminds us of how much he did. Because he went against the direct commands of God, boasting in himself and his abilities. Even Jeremiah reminds us as people, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. That is what we are to know. For in these things, God says, I delight. The son who makes a father glad is the one who boasts in the Lord. Boasts in the knowledge of the Lord. Boasts and lives through the wisdom of the Lord. Now we all say, we all cut young men slack. We cut young people slack because, you know, they just don't have the experience. They really don't know. So it's not their fault. God doesn't give such declarations in his word. He expects that our children will grow up knowing the faith, knowing the Lord, and living accordingly within the wisdom. So he expects that to happen. In fact, the true son makes his father glad because he lives in that wisdom. There's nothing that makes a parent happier outside of their own personal salvation than to be able to see their children following the Lord, to be able to see their children loving their neighbor. That's the key, the difference between the good son and the one who brings sorrow to their mother. Secondly, we see the actions of the righteous, of righteous work in verses 2 through 5. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now, this passage, like all of Proverbs, is forward and backwards, has been continuing to show us the contrast between the wise and the foolish. As we saw when we looked in chapter 8, one of the characteristics of wisdom was righteousness. Wisdom is bathed in God's righteousness, for it is God's righteous knowledge. The New Testament makes that clear as well, that all who are in Christ have been imputed with righteousness. Our sins were given to Christ. Christ went to the cross, bearing all the sins of his children, and to fill the void, we received Christ's righteousness. Not a personal righteousness, a derived righteousness, because we had none. As those who are dead in sin, we had no righteousness. But it had to come from outside. It came from Jesus Christ himself to fill the void left by the sins. The righteousness of Christ defines us further if we know who we are in Christ. We were looking at some of that from 1 Peter chapter 2 during Sunday school as well, how we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Those kinds of things continue to remind us that we are spiritual stones in the temple. Those are who we are, that righteousness that comes. Now, getting back to our text, on first glance, verse 2 seems, could almost seem to be talking about two separate things, one physical and one spiritual. Because the fool, well, we know the fool. He's one who's always scheming to steal, to cheat, to lie, to take advantage of someone, to make himself look good. We know what the fool looks like, because how often during the day are we that fool? We know what he looks like, to be sure. And we also know what we saw last week, in that stolen water is sweet for the moment. But the problem with it becomes addictive, and we need to do more and more. And that's the problem with the fool. He can't stop at just stealing the water. He's got to steal a person's dignity. He's got to steal a person's heart. He's got to do what he has to do to make that high once again. So it's a very physical concept, to be sure, but there's something else going on here, because the second half of that verse speaks of how righteousness actually preserves us to eternity. For all people die physically. Everyone dies physically. So both of these sections are actually talking about the spiritual aspect of things. No matter how much you steal, no matter how much you accumulate by false measure, you still die. And you can't take it with you. And if you're not going to heaven, there's no profit in that. However, as a child of God, we have eternal life. There's much profit in that. The third verse as well could be looked at very similarly, but it also speaks spiritually. For you see, the wicked crave many things, the least of which is actual food. But their hearts will never be satisfied, and they'll find themselves in the end without anything or anybody per God's design. Such is the destiny of the wicked. But the good news, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. The good news, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The good news, don't be anxious saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, when we trust in his wisdom, we will see the Lord meeting the godly desires of our soul. We will see Him taking care of the needs in our lives that will ultimately bring Him glory. Because His treasure, His grace, His mercy, His limitless. There's no limit on what God will give to His children. None whatsoever, as we follow and do as He says. But all too often, we get so caught up in our own selves that we don't see God working. We don't experience God working. And what's the very first thing that comes to mind when we don't feel that happening? Where is God? Where is God? I guess God doesn't love me anymore. Over the last 5 years, I have dealt with dozens, literally dozens of men who have constantly had that in their mind. I don't think God loves me anymore. Devin may be one of those men. The moment you don't feel like God loves you, it's the moment you know you're being lied to. Because feelings will always take you down the wrong path. Because it's the feelings that we have within us that Satan uses to try to convince us that God's not with us. The heart is wicked above all things, the scriptures say. So the heart cannot be trusted. Feelings, they drive us nuts, positively and negatively. And finding that balance is crucial for us. This self-same God constantly promises throughout His Scripture to never leave us and never forsake us. But the fool doesn't believe it. And that fool is us some days. He believes he must take care of himself. He believes he can't be seen. No one can see what he's doing. No one can see what he's thinking. That's been the greatest thing about getting older and being a male. Because when I talk to young men, I know exactly what's going on. And they're more transparent than they will ever admit. It's one of the reasons why their wife knows them so well. But I've been there, done that, bought that t-shirt so many times that I know. But these young men, these old men, a slack hand causes poverty. Think about that a minute. There's nothing worse than a limp handshake, is there? Nothing worse than a limp handshake. Because even, no matter how hard you try, your mind goes to a lot of different places, but not to the actual experience of the handshake. The Hebrew here actually says a deceptive hand. So there's a whole lot more going on here than just someone who is, you know, not quite involved or seeking to do that. This is a deceptive hand that causes poverty of others, promising people that they'll never plan to give, promising relationships, promising love, promising all kinds of things that they never plan to come up with. A deceptive hand, lying to make themselves look good. But one who works hard within God's standard, with honest labor, defined by God Himself, honors God and finds delight in life and everyone else around him. In fact, this concept of work is huge, a huge theme going forward in the book of Proverbs. We'll see in chapter 14, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. That's a type of work. Walks in uprightness. We'll see this constant theme throughout the book. And then, of course, we come to this concept of harvest. The son who gathers in harvest is a prudent son. So we see that there's great honor and great reward in work. But the one who seeks to have others do their work for them, there's only dishonor and shame. As Paul reminds us, there is dignity in work, righteous work. If you are unwilling to work, let him not eat. But he explains that a little bit further. He says, we command you in the Lord, do your own work quietly and earn your living. What does the quietly mean there? Don't boast about what you're doing or boast about what you've accomplished or look, I actually did what you told me to do. As if you're looking for affirmation. Don't do that. Because it shows how lazy you are. Don't do that. Righteous work honors God, the one for whom you're working anyway. Next, we have the action of God on the righteous, verses 6 through 8. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now, blessing on the head of the righteous. Listen, take that in. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Blessings, where do they come from? From God. That's been Solomon's point from the very beginning. The only blessings that make any difference at all come to us, to his children. Grace upon grace. You remember John talking about that? One grace has not left us before another one is upon us. That's the gift that we have. That's something that God does for us and to us as his children, his righteous ones. Oh, and when you don't feel blessed as a believer, that's again another sign that you can't trust your feelings. He just says it. Blessings are on the head of his righteous. God tells us over and over again, this is true. This is who we are. We're blessed with salvation. We're blessed with eternal life. We're blessed with God's presence through his Holy Spirit. We're blessed with his church, his people, his word, our families. We are blessed to know that we are at peace with the God of the universe through Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Blessed to know that God showed his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, many voices will want to tell you different. Many voices from within and without on a daily basis. When you hear those voices, you know you're being lied to. Why? Well, not just because the Bible says it, but who is the only person you know that never lies and has never lied? Christ. Every one of us in this room are liars by nature. But our God is not. It's the only word we can trust. Always and forever. Everything else has a tinge of sin, even the best information. We must keep that in mind. Because that's where our comfort, that's where our hope comes from. He is the one who chose you before time, who called you in time, and keeps you through eternity. He is the one that says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Which leads us to the next one of God's, the next action of God on the righteous, when he says, the memory of the righteous is a blessing. Now, in the Hebrew, this could be looked at two different ways. First, the memory of the righteous concerning what God has done is a blessing to the righteous. Remember, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will come into us and the Holy Spirit will enable us to remember and understand God's word. And then that also means to implement it and do that. But it also enables us to call out to God. And want to call out to God, as Augustine tells us in his confession, the need to plead to God to remember, Lord of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. And we've talked about how much we forget, whether it's in Sunday school, Bible study, or church. We talk about the fact that we are a forgetful people. The second thing that this is talking to us about is that we are commanded to remember the righteous. Remember our forefathers who were faithful to God. Remember them. Remember the work that God did through them and how God was faithful from generation to generation of those who love him. And there's one last thing that we need to understand and look at this text that talks about God working upon our actions on the righteous. The wise heart will receive commands. That little four-letter word will is like the four-letter word must. It's a divine directive. So the wise heart will receive God's commands, what is the inverse? Solomon's already told us the fool will not receive God's command. Now, receiving it doesn't mean just taking it in. What does it mean? Acting on it. Yeah, the fullness of these words are important to us. It's not just about, oh, I heard what you said. It's taking what was said and doing it. How many of us stop at the, I heard what you said, and do nothing about it? That's the babbling fool. That's the wicked. Those are the ones who will rot that God talked about here. Lastly, the reward for those who walk in wisdom, verses 9 through 11, or rewards with an S. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But he who makes the ways his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Simple truth. When you walk in integrity, that is, you're not trying to lie, you're not trying to cheat, you're not trying to steal, you're not trying to make yourself look good above everyone else, you won't have to look over your shoulder quite as much if you're not doing all those things against somebody else. Oh, we still have to be aware of the evil around us. We need to be prepared for that and that kind of thing. But if your conscience is clear, and that's what he's getting at here, if your conscience is clear before the Lord, you don't have a lot of worries along that line relationally. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Spiritual peace and security that comes from living humbly, gently, peaceably with others, and humbly before the Lord. Honesty is still something that's treasured where I live and where you live. Integrity is valued over deceit and treachery, though the lines are getting more and more questionable in our society, especially in our politics. But the reward is certain. Whoever walks in integrity, that means no hint of corruption, no hint of immorality, walks securely. Truth is always right and preferable. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The reward has far-reaching ramifications way beyond us, but to all those that we're called to serve. Because the world around us needs to hear the truth, whether they want to hear the truth or not. And the truth can only come from believers in Jesus Christ. There is no truth other than his truth. There's great reward for the wise son and daughter. Rewards that come to us because we are in Christ, and only because we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. In other words, we can take credit for nothing in this life. We can take credit for nothing in this life. Everything we have, everything we will have, is derived. It comes from someone else. Your very life comes from someone else. The wise know this and are comforted. So as wise sons and daughters of the church, chosen before time, called in time, we are filled with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One, to do righteous works for God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. With God's actions and God's rewards promised, and remember, all of these have been delivered to us. All of these, we should never wonder. But when we do wonder, thankfully we have God's word that we can always read to remember and to recognize and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is His actions, the lessons within His actions that enable us to know that we are loved, we are His, and He is always with us. No matter what our hearts or the world tells us, those are absolutely true. Always for His children, which enables us to love Him more and more. Pray with me. Father, this morning we're thankful for a word that continues to remind us of the absolute truth. I know we live in a culture that doesn't believe there is such a thing, but there always has been and there always will be until Christ returns. And then even after that, the truth will be, well, nobody will question it then. Father, we're grateful for your continued blessing. We pray that your word would work within us, all of us today, that we've experienced your presence, that we've heard you through your word, and that will move us in the direction that brings you glory and honor. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.